Well, again, good morning. So good to see you guys fellowshipping, spending time together. We can do some more of that in a little while. What a blessing, right? You know, I was looking into the quote-unquote regulations in New Jersey and realizing that for religious services, for other outdoor gatherings, I think it's 500 people. But for religious gatherings, I think it's unlimited. So continue to feel free to invite people to join us. It's been fun to be out here. Reminder that as the weather gets cooler or maybe it rains, we will be inside and we'll be following social distancing. But just to let you know, while we're out here, we certainly can accommodate you guys in a better way and an easier way. And so that's why we'll choose to be out here, like I've said before, until maybe it snows. Then maybe we'll go inside. I want to remind you guys that we have returned, going back now, I guess it was in July, we have returned to Wednesday evenings. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews. We're currently going into chapter 12, so we are here if you'd like to join us midweek. We're in the sanctuary right behind me. Use the door to my right. But this particular Wednesday is a fifth Wednesday, and we haven't had one of these in a very long time with all of the virus situation, but we're going to have a worship night. And this will be an evening led by our worship team, very similar to what we just experienced in worship. We will now be having a whole evening. There will be exhortation, but no teaching. It'll just be a time of praise and worship, and it really should be great. I look forward to those times, and I encourage you to join us. That starts at 7:30, again in the sanctuary this Wednesday. With that, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Now this morning we're going to be looking at Psalms 111, 112, and 113. And as we look at these three very brief psalms, each of the themes are slightly different, but ultimately we're talking about praising the Lord for his blessings. So many of the psalms do that. They praise God for his many blessings. Now one of the things that I shared, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, I shared with you how I was praying through dealing with some of what we see going on in our world, not having an overly emotional or even physical reaction to some of the things we see. I've pondered, as many of you have, what would I do if I was in one of those situations where, you know, someone gets in my face or messes with me or screams racial things at me just because I'm white, let's say, or tries to mess with my food. And I shared that pretty bluntly, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And, you know, after that, I started to pray, and I said, Lord, you know, in those situations, if I find myself in a situation where I'm tempted to lose control emotionally or even physically, I don't want to be that person. And it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, I know what I would do, or I hope I wouldn't do this. It's another thing to say, Lord, change me to be the right kind of person. And as I started praying that, the Lord showed me something. He showed me something very important. It is important to get control of your life. It is important not to respond in a way that's out of control emotionally or physically. But the way we start with that, it all comes down to a spiritual discipline. Now, the word for today that I really want us to sort of plant in our minds is discipline. Spiritual discipline. Now, the word discipline has the same root as the word for disciple. And if we are going to become disciplined, we must become, if we're not already, disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I think we'll see as we study these Psalms today that it really comes down to how much time we spend in God's Word. If there's one thing I would really like to impress upon you today, it's that we would make our discipline to be in God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you now, as always, on this Sunday morning, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And as we look at these Psalms and as we consider praising you and praising you for your many blessings, may we also recognize that wisdom comes to those that fear you, that we receive guidance as we study your word, that your commands and your precepts, your statutes, your word, your law was given to us that we might live disciplined lives, that we might respond as you would respond as we obey your word. So Lord, today help us to study your word, to learn your word, but to obey your word as we apply your word to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Psalm 111 is a praise psalm. It's a call to praise the Lord. It starts there in verse 1, but before we even get into that, one of the things I want to point out is Psalm 111 is an acrostic poem. Actually, Psalms 111 and 112 are acrostic poems. What that means is that each of the stanzas begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were going to do an acrostic in English, A is for apple, B is for boy, C is for cat, D is for dog. You see, that kind of poetry was used extensively in the Hebrew culture. There are many acrostics in the scriptures, but this acrostic in Psalm 111 is all about poetically praising the Lord. And in verse 1, we read, "Praise the Lord," or literally translated, "Hallelujah." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He goes on to say, "I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly." He starts by making it clear that the author of this psalm is determined to publicly praise the Lord and to do so with all of his heart. Now, as we become disciples, as we become more disciplined in our lives in following Christ, I think that's the best place to start. Why do I say that? Because it is impossible to complain while you're praising the Lord. It is impossible to be negative when you're praising the Lord. It is impossible to give yourself over to hate and anger and frustration when you're praising the Lord. So the very first discipline is praise the Lord. The author praises the Lord, but now he gives us some reasons as to why he praises the Lord. He praises the Lord for his mighty works. That is, he praises the Lord for the wonderful things that he does. That's another wonderful discipline, not just praising, oh, praise God. No, but we praise God because of the wonderful things that he does. You see, in verses 2 through 4, the first part of verse 4, we read, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered." I'm going to stop right there in the middle of verse 4. He's declaring that the works of the Lord are great, and they are the constant study of those that delight in them. Look at verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord." They are what? Pondered. Pondered by all who delight in them. Now, you guys know what it means to ponder something. It means to think about it. I am of the school that believes that thinking about the Word of God is as important as studying and reading the Word of God. That is, meditating on the Scriptures, I believe, is a very important discipline. I would encourage you, maybe if you only have 10 minutes, maybe read less and think more. I know a lot of people, they try to get through the Bible in a year, and they read a lot, but they don't take the time to ponder or to think about God's Word. I think the greatest discipline is to meditate on the Word of God. That is, to think about God's Word. That can be in study. Yes, that can be in reading. That's a part of it. It can be, though, in applying God's Word as well. That is, obeying His Word. All of these things are essential. Notice the works of God are described as glorious and majestic to consider, righteous, and that they endure forever to be remembered by all. He goes on to declare the Lord's character. And in understanding the Lord's character, we need to aspire to emulate or imitate his character. How do you do that? Well, we'll see this in Psalm 119. How can a young man or young woman keep their way pure? By living according to your word. He goes on to say, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, this really comes down to how much time we're spending in God's Word. He declares the Lord is gracious and compassionate in verses 4 through 9. He says in the latter part of verse 4, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever. Done in faithfulness and uprightness, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." He's providing for us, and he provided for them. He provides for the needs of those that fear him, and he never forgets them. If you want to be closer to Jesus, you need to be in his word, because these are the things the word reminds us of. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so they are. You see, what you think about, what you meditate on, what you focus on, it really becomes you. You know, there's that saying for those of us who like to stay in shape and we train, you are what you eat, right? So if you eat Twinkies and Yodels all day, if you're drinking soda and all the things that are really bad for you, if anyone's convicted, that's probably a good thing. If you're not taking care of yourself in that way, you are what you eat. You become weak. You become toxic. You become sick and vulnerable to illness. But you know, you are what you eat spiritually. If you allow yourself to ingest a 24-hour news cycle, which I'm definitely guilty of at times, and you're hearing negativity and watching things that are negative and seeing things that are negative all the time, or the things that you watch or the television shows you allow yourself to experience, this garbage in, garbage out was something that we as programmers used to always say, garbage in, garbage out. If that garbage goes in, you are what you eat. So what we need to do is put the Word of God into our hearts by faith, that the Word of God might be obeyed in our lives and the character of God would be exemplified in our lives. And that's where the discipline comes in. Because as we apply ourselves in that way, when we're faced with a situation where we want to be more Christ-like, but in our flesh we know we're not going to be, all of a sudden the muscle memory, if you will, comes in, and you are suddenly faced with the reality that you have an opportunity to do better than act in a fleshly way. But if you never put the Word of God into your hearts and into your minds by faith, it's not going to be there when you need it. You're not going to be able to draw on the teachings of God's Word if you don't study God's Word. You don't think about, ponder, meditate on God's Word. So today very much is about encouraging that. And by the way, the number one best thing you can do as a Christian, I believe, in our culture today, and this isn't a plug for coming out to services, but think about it, really. When I want a good meal, I go to a restaurant. And hasn't it been nice lately? I've sat in a few restaurants over the last few weeks. You know, my wife and I are usually like the only people there. Everybody else is freaked out. But it's great. Sit down, table service, right? It's wonderful. Well, you know, that's a quick and easy way to get a wonderful meal. Listen, a lot of us are on the go. We're busy. You've got children. You know, you've got a lot of things going on. The number one thing you can do is attend a service here or anywhere where you're going to receive a well-balanced diet of God's Word. That's the number one thing I think in their culture, in our culture today, that you can do very easily, requires very little effort. I mean, basically, the chairs are holding you up. You're just sitting there, right? I mean, you can also log on. You can listen to our messages online. You can listen to other messages. You can go to YouTube channels. That's great. But the nice thing about being present face to face with others is God can begin to speak to you individually through relationships. And that's another part of being a disciple, fellowship. But for now, let's stay on the topic of God's Word. So if you want to grow in God's Word, simplest thing to do, just sit down and have a meal, if you will. Sit and just take in God's Word as we are today. That's how you grow. That's how you become more like Christ. That's how you become gracious and compassionate like He is. And He provides for the needs of those that fear Him. And as I've said, never forgets them. He revealed His mighty works to Israel, His people. And he did this by giving them the promised land. There in verse 6 it says, giving them the lands of other nations. That's a reference to the promised land. It's not what they deserved. It's what God decided to bless them with. And what you're going to find out as you seek God is he's not going to bless you according to what you deserve. He's going to bless you above and beyond your wildest thoughts. More than you can think about. Why? Because he's gracious and compassionate. His works are honest and fair. His words can be trusted. His works are true and right. They're going to stand forever. And as we're told there in verse 9, he provided redemption for his people through his everlasting covenant with Israel. That is the old covenant from which we're studying today. In the latter part of verse 9, He closes this section by saying, "Holy and awesome is his name," declaring that the name of the Lord is holy, awesome, and to be respected and revered. Now that is discipline. And that's what it means to be in God's word and become a disciple, to take this truth into you and really digest it. It becomes one with you, and you start to understand who God is. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you become more like him as you study his word. Now, the author closes in verse 10 by encouraging those who are listening to respect and obey the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things that was drilled into me was to respect and obey my parents, to respect and obey my teachers. If my teachers had a problem with me, they called my parents and it didn't get better for me. My parents didn't take my side. I was wrong. The teacher was right. My elders, those in authority, those in uniform, these people, I was taught to respect and obey authority. And I'm glad, because it makes it a little bit easier for me to respect and obey the Lord, because I know what respect and obedience looks like. That doesn't mean I always did it. Doesn't mean I always do. But as far as discipline is concerned, you cannot experience discipline or become a disciple until you understand what it is to respect and obey the Lord. I hear far too many Christians trying to split hairs as to what they can and can't do. You know, well, you know, they make excuses. Listen, if the Lord says it, I believe it. And I believe it because he said it. And I know this, his word is true. Amen? And this is what we read in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is, notice, the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts, that is to obey them, have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Now, what we're told there, and I could probably just preach on this one verse because it's so rich, it sort of encapsulates everything I've been sharing already and will continue to share. He's declaring that reverence for the Lord is the starting place for wisdom. There's a lot of foolish people in this world. Sometimes we behave foolishly. Sometimes we say things that are foolish. But we want to be wise. They say, you know, a little gray hair brings wisdom. No, no, no. You can get gray hair and be a fool. Many of us prove that. But apparently what the scriptures tell us is that gray hair shows your age, and you're supposed to, as you age and mature, as you fear the Lord, become a little bit wiser. How does that happen? As I've said, you start with an attitude of reverence for God. That's the starting place. Notice the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. It's where it starts. If you don't respect God and his word, you're going to be foolish. The word tells us that it's the fool who said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the word for foolish in the scriptures, it isn't foolish as we might think of somebody, you know, being foolish, maybe somebody who's drunk, doing stupid things. The fool is exactly as described by the psalm where it says, the one who says in his heart, there is no God. A fool is a person who doesn't respect God in the scriptures. That's what we're really talking about. And then, of course, if you don't respect God, then you do things that we would describe as foolish and immature. Here he's declaring that obedience to the words of the Lord provides a good understanding of his ways. You know, so many people over the years have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, I study God's word, but I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. Well, do you fear the Lord? Well, yeah, I want to fear the Lord. Well, do you read the word? Yeah. Do you obey it? Well, you see, if you don't obey God's word, then you're not going to understand his ways. And then people will say, well, I can't obey God's word perfectly. Well, let's start in an easy place. Let's pretend we're doing Sunday school with the children right now. Let's start with a little itty bitty thing. Okay. The word of God tells us to respect God. Do we respect God? I hope so. The word of God tells us that to steal is sin. But if you continue to steal, well, then you don't have an understanding of his ways. You can know the commandment is thou shalt not steal, but if you continue to steal, then of course, you don't have any understanding of his ways. Well, I understand. No, you don't understand it, because if you understood it, you'd do it. That's just an easy example, but anytime we do things or don't do things, either we do things that we shouldn't or don't do things we should, and we know better, We're showing we do not have a good understanding of his ways. And that's why it says there, all who follow his precepts. You know, I wonder if we said, okay, all the people that know God's word stand up. Well, you'd all stand up. But how many people would say, oh, I follow God's word? Well, I think some of us would stand. Maybe some of us wouldn't. But no one can follow his word perfectly. But if you really want to understand God's word, do the things he tells you in his word. So let's use another example. Someone will come to me and say, Pastor, I don't understand God's word. And say, okay, well, you're reading in the book of Revelation. You're trying to figure out if Persia is going to attack from the north and Egypt's going to ally from the south. And you're spending all your time, you're looking at the Middle East, is Vladimir Putin Gog and is Russia Magog? Oh, that's wonderful. Listen, I've been there, I've done that. But how about this? Love your neighbor. How about that one? Oh, well, Pastor, that's boring. Yeah, it's a little boring, but here's the thing. It's going to take you your entire life to even attempt to do it. Figuring out prophecy and knowing everything that's going to happen, which no one can, you know, that's a distraction, really. Do you love your neighbor? Do you care about people? Do you forgive people? See, you could read a little bit of the word and get that. And rather than reading, you know, chapters upon chapters of the prophets and prophecy, which is fine, maybe we start with just obeying those two commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Take everything against the litmus test of those commands. And I think you'll see that you and I, we have a long way to go. So follow his precepts and you will have a good understanding of his ways. If you want to understand, you have to follow. And by the way, the word disciple implies, even means to follow Jesus. So that's what we're talking about today. And finally, he closes Psalm 111 by declaring that the Lord will be praised, respected, and obeyed throughout all eternity. Now he switches gears a little bit. The psalmist in Psalm 112 begins to talk about the fact that the Lord blesses those that fear him. So we've talked about the necessity of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what's in it for me? Have you ever done that? Oh, I got a great deal for you, Tim. Yeah, what's in it for me? You know, everybody has a great deal when you're buying a car, right? The salesman has a great deal. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this deal? Well, maybe we shouldn't look at life that way, but we do. So here's what's in it for you. You want to be blessed? Say amen. You know, the word blessed means happy. I don't think Pastor Tim, I really want to be miserable. You know, the last 6 months have been great because I've been miserable. Haven't seen anybody. It's just been terrible. It's been really just the way I want life to be. No, let's be honest. We want to be blessed. Oh, how happy is what that phrase means, to be blessed. So the author tells us that the Lord blesses those that fear him. It's the beginning of wisdom, but it's the beginning of blessing. So if you need a little motivation, if wisdom doesn't motivate you, if understanding doesn't motivate you, I hope that blessing will motivate you. Again, Psalm 112 is an acrostic poem, just like Psalm 111. So it's a poetic declaration. But in it, the author pronounces a blessing on the man or the woman who respects and obeys the Lord. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. We start again with that phrase. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. What does it mean to find great delight in his commands? You know what finding great delight in his commands means? When you receive the word of God and you obey the word of God, you enjoy and rejoice in the word of God. If you read the word of God and it says, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you read that and you're like, oh man, it's no fun being a Christian, then you're not delighting in him and in his commands. We read the word of God and it tells us what's right and what's wrong. You know, this might be hard to understand in today's world. There is a right and a wrong. You know, we live in a world where everything seems to be okay. We were talking about this on Wednesday evening. The time of the judges was described as a time where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is, you make it up. I think it's okay for me to burn your house down. That's okay. I can firebomb your car. I can take your property. I can scream in your face because I think that's okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, just because they do it to us doesn't mean we do it back to them, right? from what I understand, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. See, this is where I'm struggling because I know what I want to do. I envision it in my mind like one of those karate movies. And it's not good. I have to ask the Lord to give me discipline in my life. How do I get that discipline? By respecting God, by studying His Word, by obeying His Word, by applying His Word. You know, you only stay in shape when you actually do the exercises. Have you ever gotten one of those books that tell you all the exercises you need to do? I have it looks like a phone book. Remember what those were? It looks like a phone book. It's by Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it's like a phone book of like working out. Okay, obviously I haven't read the whole book if you look at me. But I do know this. There's like a page for every exercise, and you could look like Arnold, you know, in like, I don't know what, 20, 30 years. Not that I want to. But, you know, every one of those exercises in that phone book, the encyclopedia of something, I can't remember what it's called, the encyclopedia of exercise or something. Anyway, it's on my shelf, holding up the shelf. But here's what I do know, that reading it and it's sitting on my shelf doesn't do me any good. It's not until I take the exercise and actually do the exercise that it benefits me. Now, that's an example we can all understand. See, the same is true with God's Word. So many Christians know God's Word, read God's Word, hear it taught. They study God's Word. They've heard God's Word. But they never really take the page out of the book and say, I'm going to do this exercise today. I'm actually going to turn the other cheek. I'm actually going to return kindness for hatred. I'm actually going to love my neighbor. I'm going to serve someone else. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to get my rear end to church. I'm going to do what I need to do. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. But the blessing exists and is there for those that do. For those that respect and obey the Lord, He declares that reverence for the Lord will bring blessing and that obedience to the words of the Lord will bring blessing as well. So you want to be blessed? Obey the Lord. Respect the Lord. Now in verses 2-9, the author describes those blessings. You might be thinking, well, that's nice, Pastor Tim. Blessed. What does that mean? What does that look like practically? What does it mean? What does the scripture say to be blessed is? Well, in verses 2-9, the author describes the blessings of the Lord that the man or the woman who respects and obeys the Lord receives. And here's what we read in verses 2-3. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So many parents are trying to figure out, how do I equip my child to succeed in life? Educationally, behaviorally, spiritually. How do I academically get my child to the place they need to be so that when they're 18, they're not going to live in my basement for the next 12 years, 20 years. I think all parents are really good parents. That is their primary concern. How do I get my children from little babies in diapers to college and on to a career and to be successful and prosperous? You know what? We just read it. If you respect and obey the Lord and apply His Word in your life and in your family's lives, your children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So a blessing not just upon you, but upon your household, upon your family. Your children will be prosperous and successful. And your righteous works, the things that you've done, will endure forever. Not just in the lives of your children, but your grandchildren and your descendants. And notice this. It says, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Listen, I'm not sitting here telling you you should seek wealth and riches, but prosperity is a blessing from the Lord. It is very hard to serve the Lord when you can't pay your bills or your needs aren't met. It is very hard to teach your children when you can't feed and clothe them. So the promise is to those that have children, here's your blessing. You and your household, that your kids will grow up to be the people they should, or at least have, very least have the opportunity to, and He's going to provide for all your needs, you and your family. Amen? That's some of the blessings. Verses 4-5. Now we talk about godly character. Now, let's say prosperity is important. It's an important blessing. But you show me a man or a woman of character, and I'll show you someone who will never starve. Character. I'll show you someone who will never be defeated. Character. It's terribly lacking in our culture today. Godly character. Look at verses 4-5. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. See, what we're seeing here in relationship to blessing is character. And honestly, I would rather have character than prosperity. I think that it's important that we understand the importance of godly character. Godly character is everything. Godly character is everything. Godly character. Godly character. I want us to, more than anything else, desire to be like him. How do you do that? Well, by living according to his word. How do you live according to his word? By studying his word, by reading his word. The man who receives God's blessings is an upright, gracious, compassionate, and righteous man or woman. They're generous, generous toward those in need, and just in their dealing with others. That's probably a really good place to start in your work life. You want to be a person of godly character? Start with being generous toward those in need and just in your dealing with others. You know, whenever I have to buy a large purchase, like a car, I always go in with the attitude, Lord, I want to get a fair price. You know, I don't want to walk out of there saying, well, I really beat that guy up and he didn't make any money off of me. That's never my goal. I think a just deal, a fair deal is appropriate. And I think that we need to be generous. You know, you go out to a restaurant, these people, like, they've been hustling, right? Who knows what they've been doing to survive? So you sit there, now you got table service, and I've been over tipping. Why have I been over tipping? Because I just appreciate that these restaurants are even open and that these people are serving me. I mean, I suggest if I can, you know, maybe start at 20%, you know, this maybe even do better than that. You know what I mean? I think that the world should see the kind of people we are by our character. And those are the little ways that we show that character to the world. Another thing we read, and this is so important because in today people are so unstable. Have you noticed? Listen, there's only two kinds of drivers on the road anymore. Those that I think that if they go the speed limit, they're going to get COVID. I don't know what's going on. They're driving so slow. It's like, listen. And they're all masked up. They got the shield. I saw somebody driving with a mask and a shield. What are they going to get the COVID from the car next to them? There's people that are driving. They're so nervous. And they're so nervous that the way they're driving is nervous. And they're really a danger to me and to themselves and all of us. Then there's the other person who's been watching Fast and Furious 1 through 9, including Hobbs and Shaw, and has decided that their call in life is to drag race without using their blinker on the highway. Now, I say that because, listen, there are some very unstable people out there. Some people are very anxious right now, and they're very fearful. Some haven't left their homes. And then others are reckless and doing things that they shouldn't do. It just goes to show you that human nature is what it is. And people are just so different, right? Some people think we're crazy to be out here, you know, not all masked up outside with the UV, you know, and everything. And then others, you know, others are more cautious. Yeah, I don't know. Some feel that this is okay. Some don't. One of the most difficult things I've had to face as a leader, as a pastor, how do I lead a congregation where there's a complete, you know, range of people's reactions? How do we open up a Sunday school when there's some who refuse to wear masks and then there are some who refuse not to? How do you do that? I don't know. I'm praying for God's wisdom as we move forward because there's no easy answer. There's no simple solution. I've mentioned to you already, this is a time where people are incredibly nervous and incredibly reckless at the same time. So I do know this. I do know that the word of God is our answer there as well. Verses 6 through 8, verse 6 through 8, surely he will never be shaken. This is going to be fun. He will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Surely he will never be shaken. You see, the thing about a person of godly character, the thing about a person who's in God's word is they are stable and secure, never shaken, remembered forever. No fear of bad news, a steadfast heart, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure and they will have no fear. And in the end, it says in verse 8, he will look in triumph on his foes. His heart is secure, he will have no fear, and in the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. We're talking about being stable. We live in a very unstable world. And we're told here that we don't have to. To be stable is to trust in God in all things. Always remembered, never forgotten. Not living in fear of life, but trusting in the Lord with a heart that is forever true. Not living in fear of your enemies, but trusting in the Lord with a heart assured of victory. Amen? Give me an amen. Amen. See, I want to be stable in these unstable times. I want to be a person of character. I want to be prosperous. I want all of these things, but the only way that I'm going to experience blessing is to be in God's word. Goes on to say that the person who studies God's word and applies it will be honored. But here's a wonderful reason why. Look at verse 9. He or she will be honored because of their concern for those in need. This is very important. Again, this goes back to character. Notice, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn or power or reputation will be lifted high in honor. You see, what we want to be a person of honor. We want to be honored. We want to live lives that bring honor on ourselves and our family and honor to God. But this comes in our lives because we care about those in need. Think about the people that have spent their entire lives caring for those in need. Certainly, first responders. Certainly, doctors, nurses, EMT, police officers, military. Think about people that care for those in need. I think about missionaries. I think about people who have said, I want to spend my whole life living for others. We honor, or we used to in our culture today, honor these people above all else. Now, we still do honor them, but they are worthy of our honor and respect. Well, that's exactly what you can expect if you live that kind of life. You'll be honored because of your concern for those in need. Notice, this person that's honored in this way provides for the poor, and his works will endure forever because they do them in the name of God. They're honored and respected by all that know them. And you know, Paul quoted this verse to encourage the Corinthian church to be generous. Can I say this? Generous. I'm not talking about tithes and offerings, because you know what? You guys are wonderfully generous. We never talk about those things at all. I'm talking about in life, with others, with people. Look for opportunities to be generous, to go above and beyond just someone's needs, but to bless them abundantly. You bring honor to yourself and honor to God when you do this. Finally, in verse 10 of this psalm, the wicked man, notice now we're going to contrast those that are wicked against those that are righteous. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now here's the thing. We don't want to be described in that way. We don't want to be described as the wicked. We want to be described as those that are honored. As I said, like our first responders, those that are doing their job, that are caring for us, even right now. We want to be the kind of people that honor others. If we're not those types of people, we're described as the wicked. We see this all over our country and our cities today. The wicked that live for who knows what, hatred, frustration. This shouldn't describe us. The author describes the fate of the wicked man who does not respect and obey the Lord. He will see the Lord bless the righteous and be envious of his many blessings. He will speak out against the righteous as his life wastes away. He will end his miserable life longing for the things that he will never have. That's what you have a choice between. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And so that really describes for us a contrast between the godly person and the ungodly. Let's finish this up in Psalm 113. This is brief. Again, it starts with praise the Lord. But one difference between this psalm, and we'll see this in future studies, this psalm is a call to praise the Lord for blessing his servants. He calls all the servants of the Lord to praise him. Psalm 113 is the first of what we call the Hallel Psalms, or the praise psalms. They were sung on the night of the Passover. And in fact, Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 were sung at the beginning of the meal, while Psalms 115 through 118 were sung at the close of the meal. These were the psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang during the Last Supper. In it, the author declares the name of the Lord, and he says that the name of the Lord is to be praised throughout the whole earth. When he says, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. He then goes on in verse 4. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? You see, this, as we continue here, just sort of looking at this, the author is declaring that the Lord is to be exalted throughout the heavens and the earth. He's sovereign all over all the nations of the earth, ruling over them from above the heavens. Above the heavens. Because he exists above the heavens and the earth. The Lord our God is enthroned on high, far above them, and he stoops down. Look at that in verse 6. I love this description. In 6, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He stoops down. That is, he condescends. It's a word that means he humbles himself. It's like what Christ did when he came to earth. He stoops down from on high to observe his creation, and he does so with great interest. Now, you might be asking this question, what is God's interest in mankind? I think you know the answer to that question. Look at verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Why does the Lord have an interest in us? Because he has an interest in blessing us, not judging us, not destroying us. He desires to bless us. These are the blessings of the Lord, and especially and specifically on the poor and the needy. Maybe you're not poor, maybe you are, maybe you're needy, maybe you're not, but God wants to bless you. He provides for society's outcasts and gives them positions of power and influence. He even provides for the barren woman. He provides a home and blesses her with children. That was the greatest curse in that society at that time, and God provides for that. So in closing, here's what we understand. God desires to bless us. Amen? As we praise him, as we seek him, as we respect and revere him, as we obey his word, we open up the door, we open up the floodgates of the heavens such that God can pour on us his abundant blessings. Do you want to be blessed? Say amen. Then praise the Lord for his many blessings. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning and that we were able to finish our study and our service. And Lord, we thank you for just talking to us and speaking to our hearts and encouraging us to be good disciples, to be disciplined, to live our lives for you, to seek you, to respect you, to honor you, to be the kinds of people that prosper, have good character. Oh Lord, those that will never be forgotten, those that are stable and secure, and those that are honored because of our actions and the way we live in honoring you. In all of these things, Lord, we want to be blessed, and we thank you that you've promised to bless us and meet all of our needs. We ask these things, Lord God, that you would continue to bless us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.